Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this opportunity once again to be together. Lord, help us as we contemplate your word, that we would see it in all of its glory, that you would help us to understand and believe. Help us, Lord, to use this time to grow us up, to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, to everyone who would ask. For it's in Christ's name and for his sake I pray. Amen. The doctrine of election. Spurgeon said, "Election is this, the whole of the work whereby a lost, ruined sinner is brought from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, is of God and of Him only. Jonah said, "Salvation is of the Lord." David wrote, "The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord." The whole work, all of it, whereby a lost, ruined sinner is brought from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, Alpha and Omega, is of God and of Him only. God saved me, and God saved me on purpose. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. The next question, we say it's a Bible doctrine, is election taught in the Bible? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. I'm going to read just a few verses. People like to say, read Scripture when they think that it's present some kind of an opposing point to what you present, what you believe. What are you going to do with this? Well, it's best not to try to do anything with that until you try to do something with this. So let's read the Word of God, and then let's be honest in our praise over the Word of God. Let's let God's Word sit in judgment of our doctrine instead of making our doctrine sit in judgment of God's Word. Let the doctrine try to determine what God's Word said. Let God's Word speak. Most people already know what they believe, whatever their agenda is, and then they try to find some Scripture to prove it. So let's look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, that they shall deceive the very elect." Now then turn to verse 31. Look at verse 31. "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other." The elect, that is a Bible term. It's a term that's used in the Bible. And read these verses, turn to Mark chapter. Read these verses, turn to Mark chapter 13. We're going to look at a few of the scriptures that refer to the elect. Mark 13, verse 20. And except that the Lord hath shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Now turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 37. Very familiar verse, I'm sure, to everyone. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Election is certainly taught in the Scriptures. One time I had a conversation. Conversation arose in our former church when the subject of predestination came up. And the question was asked, do you believe in predestination? Well, if you take the Bible, it has a concordance in the back of it, and you open it up, you look, you'll find in a few places that the Bible speaks of predestination. So we read those passages in a Sunday school class, amongst all of whom there had been members for a long time of a church of some kind, or that church for most of them for a while. And a few had the same sentiment. I've never seen that like that before. Well, that's how we should see the. That's how the Bible should speak. When the Bible speaks, that the reaction should be. We haven't seen that, and now we conform to it. There's many that have been taught things contrary to what the Scriptures clearly say, because they've been involved somewhere or they've been around someone who had an agenda, something that they were looking to make the Scriptures say. So rather than just trusting in God's Word as what God's Word says, they need to be told what it says rather than just believing. You know, if you admit that you're wrong to something that you believed yesterday, and then you don't believe it today, it makes you a little bit smarter than you were yesterday. Certainly we all hope that we're a little bit smarter today than we were yesterday. That's what makes the difference between a person who will submit, humbly submit to God's Word. They'll read God's Word. And when God's Word comes in conflict with their life, then they'll make it a point to try to change that life. If it goes against something that they've been taught, but yet it's clearly taught in the Scriptures, then they change what they believe. They conform to God's Word, thereby conforming to God's image. John chapter 6, verse 37. Again, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now we live, I don't think anybody would argue with me, that we live in a dishonest generation. We live in a generation where there's lies are just everywhere. Now that lies are just readily accepted. People lie and we just go on by like we don't even notice. We live in a generation where men quote half a verse, or they quote a verse completely out of context, completely ignoring the context of the verse. I watched many years ago when I was watching TV some, let's tell you how long ago it's been, on Larry King Live, one of his favorite people to interview when it came to evangelicalism was MacArthur. And there would always be some fool on there that would quote some half verse. And MacArthur had a really, we'll call it profound. He would just back up and quote the verse or two before it and the verse after it. And that was usually the end of the conversation. It was really profound. The Bible doesn't say, the Bible says, people they want to say, it says also, like they quote half a verse, like let's say this one, whosoever will may come. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere in the context that it's presented like that. There's just a few words taken and taken wrongly out of a verse. What the Bible says is the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and him that is athirst, come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's what the Bible says, and that's a whole lot different meaning from saying, whosoever will may come. It's whosoever will, let him take the water of life. Are you thirsty? Well, if you're not, then don't come. Because you don't have an invitation. There's always a condition on every invitation. Though your sins be scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Are your sins as scarlet? Well, no, I'm not so bad. Then don't come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you laboring and heavy? Are you heavy laden under sin? No. Then Christ didn't invite you. Whosoever is athirst, let him come and take of the water of life. Are you thirsty? I'm not thirsty. Then you're not invited. And it says here, and people like to quote this verse, him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. The Bible doesn't say that. It says, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh under those conditions, I won't cast out. It isn't that what it says? This is what the verse says that I'm reading. No man can come unto me. This is verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 13, verse 18. John chapter 13, verse 18. Christ is speaking to disciples, and he says, John 13, verse 18, I speak not of you all. John 13, verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. But the scriptures might be fulfilled. That he eateth bread with me and hath lifted up. I speak not of all you. I know, he's saying, I know whom I have chosen. John 15, in verse 16, turn there. Christ again speaking to the disciples. John 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain. And whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Then John 17. Turn to John 17. And verse 9. Very important verse. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. One of the strangest things in the world to me is that men should contend that Christ's will is to save the whole world, when he refused here to pray for the entire world. The strangest thing to me is that men should contend that Christ made an effort to save the whole world and then turned around and said, I pray not for the world. And that is what he said. If he prayed for every human being, they would be saved because the Father answers every prayer the Son prays. He said, Father, I know you hear me always. He couldn't have prayed for the world. If he prayed for the whole world would be saved. If he died for the world, then the whole world would be saved. Christ said, it is finished. When he came to do it, what he came to do was finished. It was complete. He cannot fail. He could not fail. Some little Jesus that somebody has constructed in their mind may be a failure, but that is not the Christ of the Bible. He shall not fail. He cannot fail. That's who we rely on. We've never known anyone personally that couldn't fail. We have all put our hopes at some point in time in a person who failed us. Every one of us. Some of us may. Some of us have failed. Everybody. That is not Christ. Christ cannot fail. He will not fail. He is the incorruptible. Pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou givest me out of the world. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Turn to Acts 13:48. Acts 13:48, probably some of you, it's probably... probably wore out in your Bible. The pages probably are making reference to it. Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, which is what the elect do, by the way. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. I remember being in Woodstock, Georgia, and the Reverend Jerry Falwell read that verse and then proceeded to tell everyone there not to worry about that verse. Wasn't surprising whenever he got up to preach that half the 5,000 people in attendance walked out. Now, people have tried for generations to turn around and say, as many as believed were ordained to life, but that's not what the scripture says. It says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. One time, at our former church, during a meeting, it was brought up that someone in their midst was teaching Calvinism. To which, later, I had the opportunity to speak to that person and told them, as I read to them, Romans chapter 9, that I had no allegiance to Calvin, and frankly didn't even really care for the term, other than it was a well-known term. And after I read to him, a man who had been a missionary nonetheless, after I read to him Romans 9, verse 10, talk to him about it. He proceeded to go on and tell me that I was teaching Calvinism. And I tried to tell him that I was talking about election. And I asked him if he believed those verses, to which he wouldn't reply. And I didn't see this with my own eyes, by no stretch, this is a borrowed story, but I've heard of a man that was accused of teaching election. He read in a group meeting, he read Romans 9, and one man accused him. He said, I accused him of teaching something. He said, I didn't teach anything. I just read to you what the scripture said. I didn't teach it. I just read it. You have drawn from what I read. I didn't teach that to you. To which the man stormed out and never returned. Now that is hatred. So much rebellion that the word of God does not penetrate the heart. That is not a Christian. We got to get that through your head. We have to all get it through our heads. This is why so much of the country can claim to be Christian and be the shape we're in. And you, if you're in that shape, you don't have any hope. There's no hope for you. And it ain't just on that point. It's on all the points in the scriptures. It's what you read. It's what God's word says. What conclusion do you draw when you read God's word? You read Romans chapter 9, this conclusion you're going to come up with is that salvation is of the Lord. It's all of the Lord. It's all His. All glory belongs to Him. Jacob, I have loved. You know the strangest part about that? Hating Esau. Well, that could be easy. Loving Jacob? Hating Esau, that's easy. Hating Jacob should go right along with it. What you should stand in awe of is that God loved Jacob. If you ever see yourself as a sinner condemned before the law of God, the question won't be, how can God hate Esau? I know how God could hate Esau. Esau was a hateful person, and so are you, and so am I. And I don't need anybody to testify to it. I have mirrors. The question is, how could a holy God, a perfectly holy God, love Jacob? And then how could God love you? How could God love me? Do you have any reason that God should love you? Turn to Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 5. Even so, then at this present time, also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Because God open their eyes and let them see that Christ was their righteousness. God opened their ears and let them hear the sweet sounds of forgiveness only through Christ's blood. And the rest of them were left blinded. That is God's word. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just hitting some high points, giving you some of the scriptures that the Word of God teach about election. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. God chose us when? Before the foundation of the world. Why? Because it was his will. That is what the verse teaches. It's what the Bible teaches throughout the entirety of the Bible. It doesn't say something one place and something anywhere else. It all goes together and it all teaches the same thing. You can say, someone may say, it doesn't mean that. Well, then what does it mean? What does it mean? It's what it says. What does it mean? It's what it says. You must be born again. Do you believe that? Yeah, I believe that. Well, why don't you believe this? We talk about everlasting life in heaven. Does that mean everlasting life in heaven? Well, it does mean that. Then why doesn't the Bible mean what it says here? If it says that there, why? If you're putting your hope in that, if you're putting all your trust in that, you say supposedly, then why isn't this other what it says? Why isn't it? Why don't you trust it? Why don't you believe it? When the Bible talks about eternal condemnation in hell, does it mean that? When it talks about Christ died on a cross, did he really die on a cross? I remember having the conversation on the phone with a friend as he slipped off into preterism. That's what he did. He kept talking to me about verses that didn't mean what they said. Until he finally denied just everything in the scriptures nearly. At least he was consistent. I'll give him that. Why don't we believe it? Why don't men believe it? Because they don't want to. It takes away human glory. It takes away man's beating his chest about how much better that he is. I made the right choice, while these other fools made the wrong choice. Because, you know, I'm that good. It destroys human works. It leaves us as beggars that are dependent on God and not our own flesh. That's the reason men don't want to believe it. That's the reason why I wouldn't have wanted to believe it unless the Lord made me to believe it. We are not people. We are not people. People travel. They travel around under this guise of being concerned for others. Because we're not willing to be humbled. They want to argue about the person who's never heard the gospel off some distant land they don't know about. They have no concern for them. They haven't worried about that up to this point, other than trying to win an argument. I mean, you know, they wouldn't be worried about that. That's what they want to talk about. Because they don't want to be taken away. They don't want to be taken away from them. They don't want God to be all powerful and almighty and all right and all righteous and all holy. They want some of that for themselves. Men want some of that for themselves. Men are not willing to admit that everything that they have spiritually is only by God's grace and by grace alone. Men want some little bit of praise and some kind of credit, even this minusculest amount, just a little bit. Can I have just a little bit? And by that, they'll deny the Word of God. And when they deny the Word of God of something as important as salvation, how can you determine or surmise that they're a Christian? There's whole denominations that are built on denying certain parts of God's word. How can you take that and say, well, this is a Christian denomination? Turn to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you. For your sake. And ye all became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy from the Holy Ghost. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's a wealth of scripture that many won't touch. 2 Timothy 2:9. Radio, different programs. You're preaching the pulpit. There are hundreds of verses that many won't touch. They won't deal with them. If you were to go and search out sermons on Romans 9, just try it sometime. See how much there is. Then go and read it. I mean, go and listen to them and see how much of it's actually in context. Verse 10, or I mean here in 2 Timothy here, because like Romans 9 preaches itself. You don't need someone to hold your little hand and walk you through it. It just preaches itself. You just need to read it and believe it. Lots of them like that won't be touched. 2 Timothy verse 10. Paul said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In other words, Paul says, that's why I'm here. He said, I suffer trouble. Verse 9, he says, in bonds, even into bonds, but the word of God isn't bound. I might be, but he said he endures for the elect's sake. God has some people here that God has some people here to be preached to. And here I am to declare the gospel to them until they obtain salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. That is anywhere where there's someone preaching the gospel. You're to endure for the elect's sake. Because God has elect people. There's nothing. God's not out there like some scavenger trying to scavenge out some good piece or trying to make up something out of nothing, looking around in some scrap heap, trying to find some old piece of something to use that he might be able to do something with. He's looking for God's sheep, and he'll find them. Election is taught in the Bible. Here's another question to pose. Why do I believe in election other than the fact that it's taught in the Scriptures? That is sufficient. Scriptures are sufficient. It's taught in God's Word. But I believe in election for another reason. I believe in election because it's very simple. because man is man and God is God. That's why I believe in election. Man is fallen and depraved and corrupt, and he will not come to God. God is sovereign. God is almighty. God is righteous. God is holy. And it pleased him to have a people for his name. If man is fallen, if man is dead, if man is depraved, if man loves darkness rather than light, if man will not come to Christ, if the law cannot save you, if men do not know God, it is the natural mind, and the natural mind is an enemy with God, then God must initiate salvation. God must make men willing. God must quicken and give life because man cannot and will not do it for himself. And I have no doubt that there are some minds even here that are listening to this foolishness and they're having all the worldly arguments swirling around their head. Because they're blind. And those of us whose eyes have been opened, we see it and we wonder what is wrong with them. Well, that is a picture of you without the Lord. Takes away all of the boasting, all the pride that we could conjure up. They came to Christ and they said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "With men it is impossible." That is why I believe election, because salvation with men is impossible, totally impossible. And if you were to theoretically, just think about it, if you were theoretically to say that a man lived a perfect, sinless life, how many people would he save, theoretically, as a man? By the law, he'd save one, theoretically. Couldn't happen, but theoretically. With men is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I believe in election because man is man, fallen, depraved, will not come, cannot come. And I believe it because God is almighty. And if God cannot fail, and if God can do everything, if God works everything according to the good purpose of his will, which the Bible says, if God knows the end from the beginning, if God gave a people to Christ, if God is going to have inhabitants in glory, then all whom he sets out to save are going to be saved because God is God, and God is holy, and God is perfect. I had this conversation with a woman who was objecting to God's sovereignty, God's sovereignty and salvation, God's saving, God's sovereign grace. Talked to her about a scripture. She said, "I don't believe that. I believe it's the will of God that everybody should be saved." The gist of it is, do you really? Is everybody going to be saved? Of course, no, people are already even in hell. Then God's will is not going to be done. You worship a God whose will is not going to be done. And yet the Lord Jesus prayed himself, "Thy will be done." And every time you pray, you pray the same thing. You pray the Lord's will to be done. Then are you telling me that it's not going to be done? Was she trying to tell me it wasn't? Yes. Did she get that from the scriptures? No. She got it, in this case, because she didn't want to believe because she didn't want to change. Christ said, "If you ask anything according to my will, it shall be done." We are so confused. People are confused about the matter of who God is. They have to get God. They have to define God in some way. It's a kind of like the what they call that, the cafeteria guide, go through the cafeteria, pick out whatever you want kind of thing. That's not the God of the Bible. They've got a God who wants to and can't, who wills and is not able, who's disappointed, defeated, frustrated, who's hamstrung by men who have more power than he does, apparently. But that's not the God of the Bible. Can I not do my will, what I will? God said. He said, you run down the potter's house, I'll teach you something. The clay has no power over the potter. The potter hath power over the clay. So back to our text, 2 Thessalonians. If there were no other, text in the Bible but this one, you'd have to believe in divine election. Paul says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chose you for salvation. I'm glad that I can stand up here, that I can go out, that I can say this, that I can say these things. I don't have to apologize for it. It's what God's Word says. And don't get so prideful that when men hate you for it, that you think that you deserve some, you get some glory out of that. They hate God. They hate God. You're just in the way. I'm glad that you can preach, that you can teach, that you can say this without apologizing, without trying to explain it away. You ever have a doctrine you're talking about with somebody and you kind of get, you don't want to say it because you're embarrassed about it a little bit because you're weak. We've all been there. We've all done it. Now, can you imagine standing up here reading that passage and then turning around and saying, now that doesn't really mean that. Well, there's plenty of them today, right now, probably but this time even, that have just got through saying that. We are bound to give thanks for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chose you to salvation. There are six things I want to present which help, I think, to grow in our knowledge of this blessed truth. First of all, election is a doctrine of praise. Paul, the doctrine of election is a, Paul says that the doctrine of election is a doctrine of praise. Paul always praised God for his grace. He praised God for his mercies. He praised God for his grace in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1, he says in that text, we are bound to give thanks because God hath chosen you. Thank God he chose you. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath chosen us in Christ. Blessed be God. This is a doctrine of praise. It's an amazing thing. It's a great mystery. It's amazing that men today murmur and complain about that which Paul praised God. People take away the doctrine of election and murmur against it. And Paul thanked God for it. They complained about it, and Paul thanked God for it. Bless God, he chose us. I thank God he chose you. He said, it is a doctrine of praise. In Ephesians 1, here, it tells us the work of the Father. He chose us. He predestinated us to the adoption of sons according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. If you ever see where you were and your total inability and your helplessness before God, a God that could have just left you alone. He didn't have to do anything. He could have just left you alone. For those of you out here who don't believe, this is all rubbishness, God's leaving you alone. You grow in your hatred of him. Your heart becomes more hard, and your life becomes more miserable day to day. The very things that we see going on all around us are because of men growing in their hatred for God. Don't, when you look at these crazy things that are happening all around us, you wonder why. We're on the edge of our seats watching trials that you know what the outcome should be. It's obvious. It's plain. But we want to see why is justice not just rolled right out? Because we live in a deceitful generation. And that comes from hatred of God. It comes from hatred of God's word. It comes from hatred of God's love, hatred of God's mercy. If we could see our helplessness before God, God could left you alone. If we could see how He could just pass us by, if we were to understand that, we would understand this is praise. We would praise this. We would praise this doctrine. We would never shrink back from it. We would never be ashamed. But we would never not be. We'd never be afraid to proclaim it. We'd never be embarrassed. We would take our lumps for it and be happy about it. We'd be happy about it. It tells us the next few verses how Christ, verse 7, brought redemption through His blood. Verse 9, made known the mystery of His will. Verse 11, give us an inheritance of heaven. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. When you look at the cross and you see how Christ suffered for us and died for us, He didn't have to. He said, no man takes My life from Me. I lay it down. How He willingly loved you and came here to save you. He said, one of My sheep is lost, and He left the others to come to find you. He went out in the wilderness and He suffered. Oh, we try to make heroes out of everybody. Everybody's a hero. If you just showed up and did your job, you're a hero. Why? Why is that for? Why is that? Why is everybody? Why does the society always want to make somebody else into a hero? Take away from Christ's glory. Oh, I'm stretching too far here. They ain't planning that out. It's man's natural bent. It's a natural thing that he does. Next few verses tell how the Holy Spirit revealed the truth to us. Verse 13, we heard the truth. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, God gave us the Spirit of a token of our inheritance until it becomes ours. The last line in verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. We should never hear about calling the doctrine of election a hated doctrine. Praise God for it. It's only ignorant people who say things like that. It's only people who have never known what they were and where they were and how hopeless they were and know nothing of the mercies of God and the grace of God. God didn't please to save angels that fell. He reserved them unto condemnation. It says in Hebrews, He took not on Himself a nature of angels, but the nature of the seed of Abraham. Thank God for that. Secondly, the doctrine of election. Let's look at it again. Paul says, I am bound to give thanks for you, brethren. It's a doctrine of love. Beloved of the Lord, beloved of the Lord. God's election of a people to redeem is because God loved them. How could I show you that? Turn to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor chose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why did He do that? He loved you. He didn't love him. But the scripture, He loved you. He didn't love him. What does the scripture say in 1 John? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. In 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. And Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, I have drawn you, he said, with an everlasting love. We didn't love him. He loved us when we were unlovely, when we were unlovable. In Ephesians 2, there's something here in Ephesians chapter 2. The doctrine of election is a doctrine of love. It says in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, we were dead in trespasses and sin. In verse 2, it says, we walked according to the course of this world. In verse 3, he says, we had our conversation in the lust of the flesh and were by nature children of wrath. And verse 4 says, but God. It's not, but I made a decision, but I changed my mind, but I saw where I was headed. How many of you heard testimonies like that? After they just spent 30 minutes glorifying their so-called past life, and everybody's, it doesn't matter what the flavor of their particular sin was, it doesn't matter what their life was, it matters that they were a wretched sinner and God saved them. And to glorify that former life and that sin makes no difference. I made a decision. I changed my mind. It says that we were the way we were, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, he quickened us with Christ. The difference is God and not you. It's not, but I am anything. It is, but God. But I anything but God. I was on the slippery slide to hell. I was on the road to damnation. I was on the Damascus road to burning. But God stopped me because he loved me. He wouldn't let me go. Oh, the love that would not let me go. The love that would not let you go. And for a lot of you, the love that you see in other people's lives, and you hate it. And you want to make them as miserable as you are. Look at the text. The doctrine of election is a doctrine of praise. Secondly, it's a doctrine of love. Third, it's a doctrine of eternal grace. God hath from the beginning chose you. In Acts, God hath from the beginning. Can you tell me when the beginning was? Well, the scriptures say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. That's pretty far back. As my family from Louisiana says, it was a far piece, long ways back, way back there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Acts 15, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. This is what took place. This is when God loved you. That is when God chose you. When no sun, no moon, no stars, no in the sky, no angels walked across the heavens, no earth was formless, but there was no being, no motion, no time. God loved and chose us. And he says, I am the Lord, I change not. The same yesterday, today, and forever. In John chapter 6, verse 64, it says, Jesus knew from the beginning who would betray him and who would believe him from the beginning. The grace of God is eternal. God hath from the beginning. Now look at the text again. It's a doctrine of praise. It's a doctrine of love. It's a doctrine of eternal grace. It's a doctrine of redemption. God hath from the beginning chose you. One two-letter word here is very important. To salvation. To salvation. Now we have to understand this, and we have to understand this clearly. Election is not salvation. It is unto salvation. A man is not saved. He is not made into a new creature. He is not presented faultless as a child of God before the throne of God because of election, but because Christ died for him, because Christ in his substitute, because Christ is a savior. Election didn't save me. Christ saved me. I was elected to salvation. Christ lived for me. He died for me. I am saved. I am forgiven because Christ satisfied the justice of God. Election didn't satisfy the justice of God. Christ satisfied the the justice of God. I am righteous because Christ obeyed the law. I am healed by His stripes. Christ chose us. God chose us in Christ. He called Christ His elect. Christ is the firstborn of every creature. We are chosen in Christ. We were elected to be saved. Now, ask you something else. Is there anybody here who wishes to be holy? Do you wish to be holy? Is there anybody here who wishes to be regenerated? Is there anybody here who wishes to be sanctified, who wants above all things to be like Christ? Is there anybody here who wants to be delivered from sin, who wants to walk with God? Is there anyone here who wants to live in and love God and be filled with the Spirit of God? Is there anyone here who wants to be just like Christ? Surely someone says, I do. Well then, you're elected. You're chosen. Anybody who wants all that can have it. Now you may say, now wait a minute, how does that work? You just were saying about people being elected to heaven or hell. No, I didn't say anything about hell. The Scriptures say we are elected to be holy and without blame. He hath chosen us in Christ that we might be holy, that we might be a peculiar people. Men are elected to salvation. Men are elected to holiness. And through that, to heaven. But when God elects His people to make them like Christ, they enjoy some of heaven right here. It's not just a future thing. You get to enjoy. What do you think this fellowship we're getting ready to have is? It's a little portrait. A tiny portrait, ever so blurry, ever so distorted, but it's a tiny portrait of heaven. Our love for the brethren, our desire to be together. God just has to leave people the way they are to themselves. That's what He could do with you that are saved. Do you think it's God? Do you think it's fair for God to elect and to pass by? Elect some, elect you, and pass me by, pass him by. You say, yeah, that's not fair. Well, who are you to sit in judgment of God and what He does? And how do you know what He's doing with it? You don't know. You don't know. There are people who have tasted of the good things and walked away. We've all known them. Some of you here probably have tasted of some of the good things. You've tasted of a home that's dependent upon God. Not perfect, but it's dependent upon God. Go to God. Go to God's Word. Make the decisions. The home. But it doesn't mean nothing to you. Fact, you're put off by it. Fact, you don't even like to hear it. You hate God. You hate God, and you think somehow you're going to stand. Because if you had any idea, and until God opens your eyes, you don't, of the terrors of hell. Hell is a, you know, it's been said before, you know, I talk to guys, it's common. You're around, I hate to stereotype, but when you're around construction guys, it's a common thing to hear, you know. Yeah, I'm going to hell. That's where my friends are going to be at. Yep, maybe. Maybe they are. I don't know. Maybe they are. Maybe you're going to be there. And they're going to hate you. And you're going to hate them. And throughout all eternity, you're going to be tormented. All eternity, forever. Hate God's perfect wrath poured out on you. What's God's perfect wrath like? I don't know. I can't fathom God's perfect love. If you can't fathom God's perfect love, I assure you you can't fathom his perfect wrath. God, all the talk about these people that talk about God being so unjust because, well, this is ridiculous. And you can see the folly of it. Almighty God is going to save whom he sets out to save. And Almighty God is going to redeem all who want redemption. And Almighty God is going to make holy everybody who is willing to be made holy. And God Almighty is going to bring to Christ every person who wants to come to Christ. That's right. I don't care who it is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anything about his... All these things that are everybody's so wrapped up in doesn't matter. These cultural things, these skin colors, these quote-unquote live races, whatever, doesn't matter. God is going to save whoever it is he sets out to save. Anyone that desires the things we talked about, things I talked about, he is going to save them if that's what their desires is. He's going to make a part of Christ everybody who wants to be made a part of Christ. He chose you. If you're a Christian, he chose you to salvation. Now let's look at the next thing. Election is a doctrine of holiness. Now, there have been thousands of people who have been ruined by misunderstanding election and misunderstanding a decision for Christ. Let me quote the scriptures. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If any man not love our Lord Jesus Christ, he is accursed. If any man love not his brother, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If any man love the world, the love of God is not in him. But many of Christian groups that fit into that, so-called Christian groups, so-called. Now, I know the elect are not perfect, and they're not spotless. Again, I said, I have mirrors. Sometimes I speak enough, I actually hear myself. They love God, but the elect love God. They're not spotless, but you can take their lives as a whole, and you can take the direction and the bend of their will. They love God. They love his commandments. They love his law. They love his people. They love to walk in communion with him because God chose them to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. They have a victorious life because they have a victorious Lord. Peace. Inner peace. The peace that no man can snatch away. You take away your clothes. You take away your cars. You take away all your possessions. You take away all your materials. But they can't take away the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives you. Last of all, election is a doctrine of means. You say God chose people salvation. He's going to save them whether we preach or not. No, he's not. No, he is not either. Romans chapter 10 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and what? Belief of the truth. Those two things are essential. The setting apart of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the hearing of the Word of God. God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that what? Believe. And as man were ordained to eternal life, did what? They believed. No unbeliever will ever get in heaven, whether he is elect or not. There will be no man who will ever be saved without hearing the gospel. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God for our gospel. Our gospel came to you in power. Have you felt your sins? Have you heard the gospel? Or are you so hard from your sin? You're so arrogant. You don't depend on nobody. You depend on people all the time. You depend on so much stuff, you can't even count all the things you depend on. You can't even make your heart beat. Everything you have is from God. And what do you do in return to him? You hate him. You hate his people. You hate hearing his word. Do you want God's grace? Will you receive him? Will you believe him? If you will, then God made you willing, and you're one of the elect. In closing, Christ is the doctrine. Christ is the revelation. Christ is the revealer. Christ is the light of men, and Christ is the illuminator. Christ is the message, and Christ is the messenger. He's exalted in every word of the gospel because Jesus Christ is the sum and the substance of the gospel. And we have been, back in eternity, chosen of God and predestinated to be like his Son. And men will praise him in heaven who have learned to praise him on earth. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be glorified here in this place. May he be lifted up, given his proper place in our lives. Father, may you help us to push aside all the hindrances, Lord, the things that would keep us from perfect communion with our Lord. Father, may you help us to see the urgency of conforming ourselves to his image, to be a witness of yours. And Father, Lord, help us to preach the gospel, the means that you have given. Lord, help us to understand that we need to go before men boldly preaching the gospel. Help us, Father, as we, Lord, as we meditate on these things. Father, I pray for our pastor as he's in Mexico. I pray that you will bless the work there. Thank you, Lord, for the great and wonderful gift that it has been to be a part of Brother Montgomery's ministry these years. And help us, Lord, to see just how important that it is that we continue to support our missionaries. Help us never to think of them as someone far away, but as our brother who is just off for time. Lord, help us, Lord, to love our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, with a love that he deserves. And Father, help us to love your people. For it's in Christ's name, for his sake I pray. Amen.